in the scriptures, it talks about a marriage covenant and being staying true to that marriage covenant. It's a vow between us and the Lord that we're going to stay committed to Him first and then each other. It's a very important thing. It's different from a contract where you pay someone or sign off on a contract to say you're going to fulfill something. It's a covenant where it's mutual and it's you both desire to love one another, and out of your love from God, you love each other.
And I think honey, you're right. I think in our culture, we tend to view all of our relationships, but including marriage, as a contract, meaning if you do this, I'll do that. A covenant is unconditional. I'm going to treat you a certain way, and it's not predicated upon you earning it. It's grace-based. It's not works-based.
Well, howdy, y'all. Pastor Mark here, welcoming you back to the Real Marriage Podcast. If you don't know, we got a brand new book, my wife Grace and I. It's called Real Romance, and it's on sex in the Song of Songs. And hey, if you're not having sex, we want help. If you're having sex, we want you to have more and better sex. And if you're doing really great, congratulations. You're officially a unicorn. The book is now available, and you can find all the details at realromancebook.com. And on today's episode, we'll be delving into the Song of Songs, the Real Romance Marriage Book, and try to help you spice up your love life, my friend.
The moment has arrived where they are getting married. So up until this point, at least our interpretation of the book, is that they've kind of been in their courtship, dating, preparation, engagement, and this is their wedding day. So I'm going to ask you, do you remember our wedding day? It was a while ago.
Yes, I do.
Were you nervous? Were you excited? Were you tired?
Yes.
Yes. I was too. We were 21 years of age. It was between our junior and senior year of college. So we were working tons of hours trying to save up enough money to get married and go back to college. For our senior year. And the wedding day is the second most important day and the second most important decision of your life. Obviously, the most important decision is who your God is.
Yep.
Your second most important decision is who your spouse is. The most important day is the day you receive Jesus as Savior. The second most important day is the day that you get married to your spouse. I remember our wedding day was super, super hot.
Yeah, it was in August.
And there was no air conditioning.
No.
We had a big wedding party. How many bridesmaids and groomsmen did we have?
Seven
on each side. Mm-hmm. And then we got a couple days on our honeymoon down on the Oregon coast. Mm-hmm. We jumped in the car and drove a few hours and spent some time on the Oregon coast. And that first night, and I'm thinking about it, that first night we were so tired. I think we went to bed and we didn't get up until 5 p.m. the next day.
Yeah, it was
4 o'clock. Yeah. Yeah. We woke up just in time for dinner. We were so just kind of emotionally, physically spent. Well, that's where they find themselves, is their wedding day and their honeymoon night. And in the ancient world that we're looking at, the wedding would have lasted upwards of a week. And so it was a massive financial investment, because you would need to house and feed and also provide wine or some sort of beverages for all of your guests for an entire week. So you get married on the first day, you'd consummate the covenant that night, but then the party would ensue for a week. And since he's the king of Israel, this is a massive national holiday, huge event. This is the Cinderella story of the Old Testament. You could think like a royal wedding like in Great Britain. That would have been kind of the pageantry that would have accompanied it. So they have a bit of a conversation. We got a lot of scripture to read. Mm-hmm. Why don't you read her section? I'll read his, and we'll just go through what they have to say to one another on their big day.
Okay. Chapter 3, verse 6, starting. Who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of the merchant? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. Daughters of Jerusalem, come out and look, you daughters of Zion. Look on King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced.
Dude's rolling nice.
Yeah.
I mean, he custom built his own vehicle. He's got gold rims on the chariot. He's got a crown on his head.
Yep.
Big day. You can continue. So then he speaks.
Yes.
So what this is a series of poetic love songs that they sung to one another, most likely. So this is kind of like a musical in the Old Testament. So then he sees her on the wedding day. When you see your wife on wedding day, that's a big moment. I still remember when the church doors opened mm-hmm. and I saw you. And if you're going to say something as a guy, you better nail this.
That's
this
right.
is a big deal. He says, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. So long, cascading mm-hmm. black hair descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. Nice white teeth coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. So she's not a Canadian hockey player. She's got all her teeth. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Probably talking about, you know, rouge on her cheeks. Or is that where you put rouge?
Not on your temples, but yes,
on your cheeks. Cheeks. Okay, good. Good to confirm. Your neck is like the Tower of David. So she's got a long neck. Built with the courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields. So she's wearing a lot of jewelry. All of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like two. He went there quick. Your breasts are like two fawns, like the twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain burn, to the hill of incense. He goes on to say, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Up until this point, he's not had a lot to say. Wedding day, yeah. He's really trying not to ruin this. He's got a lot to say. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amana, from the tops of Sinir. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but if you just say it really fast and confident, people
sounds
think
good.
You're a scholar. Yeah. The summit of Hermon, from the lion's dens and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then you get married. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. She smells nice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. It's getting pretty specific here.
Yeah. The tongue is included. Wow.
Yeah, the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, with henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of incense tree, with myrrh and aloes and all the finest spices. And here's the summary statement. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. So he's got a lot to say to her. He's pretty excited. And then she responds.
Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruits.
And then they've consummated their marriage. So it's covenant consummation. He says, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. And then the people who are present, the friends and family, eat, friends, and drink your fill of love. So they have their covenant. They have their consummation. This is their wedding day. It's very frank without being crass and without being clinical.
But it's provocative, but in a marriage sense, that's okay.
So it's okay to flirt within a marriage and maybe be a little more colorful in your language.
Yes.
I got to be careful what I say in this one. And so what we find throughout the book is that she is very verbal. She speaks first. She does most of the talking. In this section, he does a lot of communicating, but otherwise she's really the dominant voice. Maybe talk about the importance for women to be verbal, to have conversations, to communicate, and for the man to reciprocate.
Well, women are verbal. They have a lot of words to use each day. So it's important that our words are kind and encouraging and lifting up of our spouse. A lot of times we use our words to harm. So we need to make sure our hearts are in the right place. And she's very much admiring things about him. And as we continue through this, we'll see specific things she respects and admires about him. And so it's an example of how we need to use our words, because we do talk a lot as women, but we need to be very careful about what we say.
Well, and he's very visual. So throughout the course of the book, she's going to talk a lot about his character and his provision, and he's going to talk a lot about her appearance and how he's specifically attracted to her. So men are very visual. And Shanti Feldin, in her book, she says that basically all men are visual. all men who are alive. The only men who are not visual are dead men. But living men are all very visual. And also, she says that 25% of women are very visual. And so for some women, they almost are more male in, you know, sexuality, maybe temptation to pornography or specifics of appearance. Mm-hmm. And so he is very, very, very verbal. And he gives her a lot of compliments. And he speaks about specific things that he appreciates about her long hair, her long neck, her jewelry, her smell. And then he uses a really kind of a unique analogy. He says that her breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which usually if you look at a woman on the wedding night and you're like, oh, that reminds me of, you know, furry animals. Yeah. That's a weird way to refer to a woman who's undressed on her wedding night.
Yes, I don't know that.
Yeah,
that's...
yeah, I wouldn't. I mean, there's culturally.
Culturally, it was probably wonderful, but.
I didn't tell you we were going to talk about this because I knew you probably wouldn't show up for the shoot. But when he talks about your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, when you go to the zoo and you see two baby newborn deer, they're usually in the petting zoo. Yeah. And usually everybody is just really excited about the newborn. I got to be very careful here. The newborn baby deer. And what I should probably stop doing this. And so what you want to do is you want to go into the petting zoo and you want to play with the baby deer.
Yes.
That's what he's saying.
Yes.
Yeah. So
good job. Let's move on.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So moving right along. So first, let's talk about what is a marriage, because our culture has really lost sight of what marriage is. And it's two things. It's one man and one woman in a covenant that is consummated.
Yep.
So the wedding day is the covenant. Maybe talk a little bit about how marriage doesn't just include us, but it's a covenant that we make with and before God.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's in the scriptures, it talks about a marriage covenant and staying true to that marriage covenant. It's a vow between us and the Lord that we're going to stay committed to him first and then each other. It's a very important thing. It's different from a contract where you pay someone or sign off on a contract to say you're going to fulfill something. It's a covenant where it's mutual and it's you both desire to love one another, and out of your love from God, you love each other.
And I think kind of you're right. I think in our culture, we tend to view all of our relationships, but including marriage, as a contract, meaning if you do this, I'll do that. A covenant is unconditional. Mm-hmm. I'm going to treat you a certain way, and it's not predicated upon you earning it. It's grace-based. It's not works-based. And it all comes from our covenant with the Lord Jesus, where the Bible says that his people are like a bride and he is like a groom. And that's a covenant that we have with God. And then we have a covenant with one another. And what he's talking about here as well is not only the covenant, but the consummation. So there's covenant and then there's consummation. And what we tend to have in our culture is a lot of consummation by people who are not in covenant. And we did this wrong. We were sexually active before you came back to the Lord and before I became a Christian. So we had it backwards. It's supposed to be covenant, then consummation. We had consummation, then covenant. So we had to repent and stop and then restart. And that caused some pains early in our marriage. Absolutely. For sure. But on their honeymoon, they're going to consummate their covenant relationship. And that's where the two become one flesh. Mm-hmm. That literally God brings you together in a supernatural way. And from that point forward, you're not supposed to be two, but to be one. And what he talks about is their sexual relationship is like a private garden. Mm. And so if you think about, let me just ask you, like of all the gardens we've been to, all the places we've been to outdoors, what would be your favorite spot that comes to mind?
Probably En Gedi was a beautiful place when we went to do the Israel-Turkey trip, and there was waterfalls, and there was just, it was an oasis in the middle of a desert, and it was just really beautiful and peaceful.
Yeah, and they talked about En Gedi in the Song of Songs, and so if you have a private garden, it's a sacred place. Mm-hmm. It's a place that you usually go to meet with God, and it's a place that is just custom-tailored to be a restful, enjoyable place. And what he's saying is that their marriage relationship and their sexual relationship, it's a private garden. It's not a public park.
Mm-hmm. And it's something you tend to, and it's beautiful and bears beauty when you work on it.
Yeah, and tending a garden takes a lot of work. Mm-hmm. And so he's using the analogy that their marriage is like a garden. It's something that's beautiful and wonderful, but you've got to keep working on it, and you've got to tend to it. And sexually, our culture tends to treat sex like a public park. Mm. Everybody gets to see and everybody gets to know and everybody gets to be involved to some degree. Yeah. There's no privacy. There's no sacredness. There's no sanctity to it. When the Bible says that something is holy, that means that it's set apart, that it's private, it's sacred. Mm-hmm. And there are things within the marriage, especially sexually, that are supposed to be a private garden, not a public park. They're supposed to be private. They're not supposed to be public. And it's only for the husband and the wife. It's not for everyone else to be involved in.
Which provides safety and security for the wife.
Maybe explain that.
Yeah, I mean, I think if she thinks that her husband's going around talking about the things that they do in the bedroom.
Or heaven forbid, showing things now that we live in a technological age.
Right. Yeah, or bringing other people into that. That's not a safe place. And the bedroom should be the safest place in your home as far as security for a woman. Place where there's not, fighting and chaos, but a place where she can rest, be at peace, and be together with her husband.
So even designing the bedroom as a place that is more like a private garden. It's not a place where there's a laptop and we're doing work and taking business calls and watching TV and the kids are eating Cheerios. Mm-hmm. It's a place that is set apart, private for the husband and the wife. And what they're using here is very frank language, again, that's not crass. It's very poetic. And what can happen is for those who are a little bit religious, they're going to struggle with the language because it seems like God shouldn't be this honest and overt. Mm-hmm. And this is a series of songs poetically written about 3,000 years ago. And what I find is that religious people really struggle with the book because it goes further than they would.
And people that I know, I struggled in the beginning because of the shame from trauma. And so I really struggled with talking about it, reading it, thinking that that's what God said, because I saw, like we talked about previously, sex as gross instead of a gift from the Lord. And so I struggled with hearing and seeing those things that the Lord actually created it, and it's a beautiful thing. And so I had to really wrestle through that. So if you are struggling with even having us talk about this or reading through this part of scripture, really ask the Lord to help you help reveal what is underneath that struggle so that you can see it as a gift that's from the Lord.
Yeah, for those who see sex as God, and we hit sex as gross, God, or gift in a previous episode, you see it as God, you're going to turn up the volume on all of these texts and maybe lose sight of the storyline and the relationship and the love and the friendship and the Lord. If sex is gross, you're going to turn it down. You're going to say, well, I don't think that's appropriate.
Yeah.
And there are people then that they come to the book and they say, well, this can't be between a husband and a wife.
It's between God and his people,
which to me doesn't make it better. It's really creepy at that point if that's all that he's talking about. Like, I do love Jesus, but you and I have a different relationship. So what I like to do when the Bible hits these frank, sexual, very intimate moments is quote scholars and commentators.
Yeah, there you
because
go.
The best thing to do is always shift the blame. And so if you just say it, then people will say, well, you were being a little naughty. If you quote scholars, then they were being naughty. So I'll quote scholars. So in the Faith Life Study Bible, it says, the woman here speaks, inviting her beloved to come and share sexual intimacy with her. And so what he's doing, he's flirting, he's complimenting, he's building her confidence. Up until this point, she has demonstrated some lack of self-confidence in her appearance. Mm-hmm. She says that she's dark. She's been working outside. She's sunburned. She's got a farmer's tan. She comes from a blue-collar family. Yeah. He's very wealthy. And she's like, I feel like maybe
that'll be her insecurity.
Her insecurity. Mm-hmm. So he has to overcome her insecurity with a lot of confidence by allowing her to see herself through his eyes. Mm-hmm. And then the New Bible Commentary says she now invites him to come into the garden of her life in the fullest possible way. It may be locked to others, but it is certainly not locked to him. The phrase, I could eat you, is not such a modern expression. Here she invites him to do that very thing. Mm. And so those who are honest with the ancient Hebrew text are saying, this is a healthy marriage. Mm. And my submission to you would be, if 3,000 years ago, this is what the Holy Spirit inspired to be written, if you don't enjoy this, if you don't appreciate this, if you don't agree with this, you're troubled by this, they're healthy, you may not be.
Mm-hmm. Just be willing to examine that and figure out what the issue
is. Yeah, and say, okay, why do we not talk openly? Why do we not share openly? Why are we not as free as they are? Mm-hmm. Why, when God gives me an example, am I a little bothered mm-hmm. by it? If that's the case, then you've got to ask the question, well, is the scripture unhealthy or are we?
Right. And we've had to walk that journey as well.
We've had to walk that journey as well. So let's talk about what builds a marriage and what breaks a marriage. So it's kind of like a bank that compliments are deposits, criticisms are withdrawals. Mm-hmm. So how does she compliment him?
A lot of his physical and character and just continually like going down. He goes down her different body parts. And she says a lot of things just in general, but especially his character.
And she, throughout the book too, she acknowledges his provision. She mm-hmm. talks about the home that he had built for her here. She talks about the carriage that he had built. She talks about the vacations that they go on. And so
she notices the things he is focusing on to make her feel secure.
Yeah. And a lot of it is her complimenting his character, his integrity, his provision, his leadership, and his protection. You know, there's 60 warriors that are guarding her. She comes with full security detail. Mm-hmm. And so he's even thinking about her safety and security and how can I make sure that my wife is okay? And for us, this included you driving a Suburban. maybe explain that.
I drove a Suburban because it was safe. And
you drive fast.
Yeah.
Yeah, my wife, she's a race car driver in her heart.
That's what I'm going to be in heaven.
So I always put her in a Suburban.
Because I can't die. So.
Well, then we'll wait till then. And then he compliments her. He talks about her long, dark hair. Mm-hmm. So on Mount Gilead, the goats would come down mm-hmm. and you'd see the sheen of their black hair.
Yeah.
He talks about her teeth, her lips, her cheeks, her long neck, her breasts, and he says, there is no flaw in you.
Which is pretty amazing thing for a man to say to his wife.
So
she's super insecure, and we see her insecurities in the beginning. And so for a man to say that, I mean, women are keenly aware of all their flaws and issues.
Men are not.
Nobody
just so
needs
you know.
To say anything
Most
to them.
Most men don't own a scale or a mirror. They're not really self-aware of those
yes.
things. Yeah.
So a woman either tries to fix that or cover that, or maybe she ignores it, or the best thing is to use it to your advantage. Whatever flaw you have, make it into a benefit. Your husband will never know.